Do you hear enough talk in your life, believer, about the necessity of suffering and that you must suffer well? In Matthew 5, we have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It goes for a few chapters. It begins in Matthew chapter 5. This sermon would have been preached many times by Jesus and is, without a doubt, more data on what it means to be a believer than all of the books written since combined could do. Every epistle that is inspired by God and able to make us wise unto salvation seeks to explain the Sermon on the Mount, seeks to teach us the foundations for the Sermon on the Mount, seeks to teach us how to live out the truths contained in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of those truths is very difficult in a cancel culture. It has a new level of difficulty in a cancel culture like today. And how we arrive at a good, balanced, respectful, loving, Christian approach or a philosophy to assist our theology here is going to be ongoing in all of our lives. We're going to come back to this over and over and over to try to get it right. But when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then in the next line, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have to do some work in our lives to live this out. And it's not easy. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to war with our sin and to be in that war seasoned for this life. And in a cancel culture, when someone can just vilify and slander and pull down so easily and dismiss and strawman or caricature you, there's a level to this fight that is very intimidating. It is hard to navigate. And I'm grateful for it, but it is difficult. So I'm grateful that the persecution that I face these days, despite what my tour guide at the Roman Colosseum said in Italy a few years ago, where Christians were thrown into the pits and devoured, where the tour guide said that never happened. I think the evidence is insurmountable that it did. There was all sorts of persecution against Christians. I'm grateful that that's not the persecution I face today. I'm grateful that the persecution I face today is basically that somebody would say, "Well, you're just not a person anymore. Just go away. No likes for you on social media. No retweets. No fame and popularity," which would probably destroy most of us anyway if we got it. I'm grateful that my suffering is of a sort that is emotional, that is pride decimating against what the enemy would want to use it for. For me, I'm grateful for these things, that it confronts us. It confronts me, I know. And if you're like me, you're in the same boat. And if you're a preacher today, for most of us that were born in the 70s and beyond, that came up in a technological age and the seeming random silliness of a video on the internet of a guy, you know, wrecking a shopping cart into a curb gets 62 million views. And your sermon that you spent a week fasting and praying, and you know you got after the meaning of the text, and it truly does give life to the sheep, gets 123 in 3 years. There's a temptation to get angry and bitter. Don't let it. So is this all that we face? No, of course not. It is illegal to be a Christian in modern America. And now, of course, that doesn't mean that you can't be a believer in a church somewhere. It just means that your views are not welcome in most areas of public life. And if you should pursue those views and how they relate to certain social dynamics, sexuality, identity, positions of power, etc., you would be reverse pursued and ostracized. It is not welcome. You will not be made a director of this or that in your company. You will not promote in the military. You will not promote in the government very easily. You might have, and this is the difference between like a state and federal constituency, where in a local level or smaller level, it might be much easier than in a larger level. But this cancel culture deal of persecution, while I'm grateful for it, has its own temptations because our livelihoods are tied into this. The very way that you or me make a living for how we eat today and where we sleep is dependent upon social identity and presence. And there's a temptation there then to just go along with the flow. There's a temptation there to just be politically correct all the time. But now, political correctness regarding certain things, certain truths, certain necessary, fundamental, biblical values is syncretistic and evil in the sight of God. So what do you do? What do you do when political correctness wants syncretism, which states basically that all religions are valid? God hates syncretism. The God of the Bible is not okay with that view. Now, depending on the sphere in which you operate, there may be a necessity of taking what I'm saying about where God comes down on this or where a church should come down on this and understanding that in your workplace, it is not fitting to come down or to demand anybody else to come down in that same place. And so, can I not be a Christian in an environment that is non-Christian? This is difficult to work out. This will be what we come back to over and over and over. But yes, we can do it. And when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," friend, that is in a church setting. I mean, that's everywhere. But how much more is that true of you in your workplace? Or with your secular family members, right? There's a wisdom of living at peace. There's a wisdom there that God wants for us to have. We're not talking about now when we're in a pulpit or your pastor's in a pulpit and he's expositing an inspired view on something. At that point, it is not fitting to take the workplace and put it there. So there's a reverse non-fitting thing that we need to recognize. It is not appropriate to take political correctness into a pulpit, into a church. That's not appropriate because the church is not a place of political discourse. Shouldn't be, anyway. It is a place of theological pursuit. It is a place of truth seeking. That's what it should be. And whatever works we do, you know, to help church members work through politics or philosophy, God bless you. I'm just saying that the church's primary diet is not political ideology. If it is, you're not in a church. You're in a Rotary Club. But politics is important. It's life. It affects us. It's inappropriate to take the same necessary self-imposed restrictions where I as a Christian understand that I work in an organization that is not a Christian, for example. So if you work for a hotel chain or you work for a restaurant or for a retailer or for a government entity, you are not hired by them, perhaps, to preach and to teach or to counsel or whatever it might be. And so there's a self-imposed restriction that is healthy and understandable and respectable and needful. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is that if you have views, and you have to define what we're talking about, because it's not necessarily the view that Jesus Christ is Lord that's going to get you in trouble, politically correct speaking. it is the view that Jesus Christ is Lord and there are no others, that's going to get you into some trouble, right? So we have to define what views are going to get you in trouble. Exclusivity of religion is certainly going to be a problem if you want to explain that you take Jesus seriously. And so if you do, there's only one God and only way to God, and that is through the cross. That is a Christian belief that's fully appropriate in one realm that you don't demand of your employees if you work at a local hotel chain. You got to understand that, right? Views on sexuality. Homosexuality is a sin. Transgenderism is a sin. It's being effeminate. It's the epitome of being effeminate, of malakoi, of softness. These things are sins that in one sphere in a church have no place. It's not fitting among the saints to even come close to affirming these views. But if we live and work in the world, the peacemaker blessing that Jesus says comes upon such applies in the workplace. And so go ahead and surrender for the purposes of propriety what you must, but then realize that if your workplace is going to persecute you for the views that you do hold that are proper in their proper place, meaning in your heart and in your life, but not necessarily from 9 to 5 as a result of, or as a part of, you know, processing people's paperwork, okay? If your job's going to persecute you for the views that you hold, however, in that place, they are in the wrong and you should expect the persecution. And the next part of what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5 that we read in verse 10, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You should expect that, should want that, should invite that even. It is necessary in a fallen world that these two things would coincide. And how they play out in our society today is some of what I'm talking about. And the dangers that we face as spiritual people, as Christians, is in a secular nation here, where all that the many of the people that we're going to dialogue with, all that they have when they approach a subject is the flesh. The carnal world, it's the now, it is the marketing, the sort of materialistic life, the kind of cars you drive, clothes you wear, beds you sleep in, great things that we are so easily corrupted by, but so blessed by in our modern day. Things that I like, things that you like. You know, the world is experiencing this. In parts of the world today, in African nations, for example, poverty has been cut in half in the past 20 years. People are getting access to cell phones, and they say in your pocket is more technology on your smartphone today than what the astronauts went to the moon with in the late 60s. The world is changing. People are being lifted out of poverty. They're getting the immunizations. They're getting the water. They're getting the good blessings of a technological era that God had planned from before the foundation of the world and leads to me leaning post-millennial. All of these things are very good, but they can spoil us, right? We understand that. We deal in an age that views all of this as all that matters and wants to sterilize every issue that is religious in the overlap here, like sexuality being created by God and demanded in its performance and propriety. God created sex. He says it's between a man and a woman. And that is it. And in the covenant of commitment, of marriage, that is it. Use as directed. It says it on the back of your medicine. It says it in your conscience and in your life as you are created by God. And that's a religious issue. I approach it as a religious issue. I approach it primarily as a religious issue. And then everything else, civil or what is better for society, therefore, or for someone's mental health or physical health, STDs, you name it. It all comes in after the theological position that I hold on the matter. Secularism is a religion, but it's not a self-admitted one. And it wants to come in and sterilize such issues and say it has nothing to do with religion, which therefore discredits your approach to it entirely because it has everything to do with religion. But they're going to say, no, it doesn't. And then give you an opinion on the matter from a secular viewpoint. And they're going to demand that you abandon your religious viewpoint and approach it on some quote-unquote neutral ground. We can't take that bait. There is a place for it, but I'm telling you, don't surrender your primary positions on things to secularism. A secondary position, sure. A tertiary, a quadriary, a whateveryary, you can do that. So we can say in a discourse, I have a view on this, and this would, of course, be considering your audience. I have a view on this that is biblical, that is Christian, that is informed by revelatory authority in my life. But I also do and am willing today to interact on this from a social, you know, you fill in the blank perspective. And with such a disclaimer in our hearts and in our minds, I think we do well to do balance to what Jesus is saying here in our age of being a peacemaker, but knowing that we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is righteous to oppose homosexuality. That is a good, if you're doing it for the right reasons, that's a good thing. The only loving thing to do with a transgender is to love them by telling them the truth. That is the only love that I'm interested in having, is one that leads to potentially God granting repentance to that individual and blessing an eternal life. Okay? That is the only loving approach that I'm interested in trying to maintain. It's the only reason I'm talking like this today and looking at how I can be a peacemaker when I know there's no peace promised to me in this world. Where in fact, Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to make enemies, he says. I'm paraphrasing. I came to turn family members against each other. These are other statements that he made, not in what we read in Matthew 5, but in his teachings. How do I balance that? There is no peace, Jesus said, in the world. And yet at another time, he told his disciples who were to be filled with the Spirit and receive the new covenant in his name, etc., that peace he leaves with them, not like the world gives, but which comes from him. So there's a peace for the believer. As one of my pastor friends says, there's a peace with God and a peace of God that we get as believers, and there's a difference there. There's a non-peace guaranteed to me at the same time as I live as a believer. How do I balance those two? In my day and age, it looks like some of the things that we're talking about. But the danger is that secularism is encroached to a point where, as its religious dogma demands, it is not proper of you to hold a Christian view. It is not proper. You are not a good leader. You're not even a good person if you think that homosexuality is wrong, which I do, me, the speaker here. It's just wrong. And on one level, I might ask somebody that approaches this matter, claims to approach it purely secularly. Again, this is a religion. It has spiritual overtones they're not even aware of. Only a Christian can discern it. They do have it, but they just aren't aware of it and won't admit it. But to the one who claims that they just approach this as a civil issue, as a civil rights, human kind of human rights issue, they're going to approach it in that manner. I might say to them, well, maybe I just have the anti-gay gene. I mean, how do you know that I don't have just a genetic predisposition to be opposed to this? And then, of course, if that's true, you can't fault me for being created this way, being born this way, right? I have a natural aversion to homosexuality. Okay? I am scared of transgenders. That's freaking freaky, man. That is scary to me. You're darn right it is. Guys wearing high heels and women's underwear is scary. So you can try to make a clinical condescension and say you're homophobic. And I'm going to have to say, in a way, yeah, you're probably right. I am homophobic because that's freaking scary. I literally on social media have looked at a man pretending to be a woman who was extremely attractive because, you know, he just was a little maybe more slender and got the drugs at the right time and maybe had some surgeries or just tucks it and hides it kind of thing. And they look like women. They're not women. They're men. They look like women. I am a very much heterosexual man. And I have seen beautiful women that aren't women. Yeah, that's scary, okay? I also just have a natural aversion to homosexuality. Like, it grosses me out. So maybe I just got the anti-trans, anti-gay gene. So don't blame me. But of course, that's an argument I'd make in passing. That's sort of a secondary argument. I believe homosexuality is wrong because God says it's wrong. And that is where I start. I can go through other argumentations like, you know, civil rights or, you know, what leads to the flourishing of human society, you know, mommies and daddies and kids. That's a good thing. And once you throw in two daddies, you're being cruel to a child and you're denying them this or this. I can go through those arguments. I can cycle through them. I can expand upon them. But I'm going to come back to my best argument, which is simply that God says it's wrong. That is, as a Christian, my best argument. It's not my last argument. It's not just the one I go to when the others fail. I don't war as the world wars. My weapons are not carnal. They are truth. And you can give truth to pigs, or you can give truth to sheep, but give truth. And sometimes they're going to turn and tear you to pieces. And sometimes they're going to be edified by it. But blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And if that's you, as it is me, I am a very much persecuted man, and I pray it shapes me as a minister into somebody more humble, that the clamor ceases from my life, that as Ephesians says, I can put away all bitterness and clamor and malice. The persecution has shaped me to be a person that understands, what else do I expect from the world? They hate God. Of course they're going to project that on me. I am a very much persecuted man. I have almost lost it several times. Why? Just because I'm a Christian and I dare to talk about it. That is inappropriate today. I don't care what anybody says to your face that says, well, you can have your own religion. If on the next turn they say, but that disqualifies you from leading, from commanding in the military, you are not going to command troops if you are known to be someone that believes homosexuality is inappropriate. You're not going to make the command select list. It's persecution. It's discrimination. It's just legal discrimination because the spiritual overtone of my nation right now in its secularist expression is very clear. And we're going to come back to this and forth and back and forth. And some believers are immature, and some are mature, and some secularists are more immature than others, and some are mature. And we're going to come back and forth, and we're going to have to. That's the only way to keep after this. We need to be respectful to all. We need to understand that not everybody's going to agree with us. And that's okay. I mean, it's not our authority that someone is denying if they deny the scriptures. Christian, it's not you. And it's not a government approach. If you are any sort of a student of European history and the Holy Roman Empire, which was neither holy nor Roman nor an empire, as some have said, and you're aware of the abuses of people that claimed to be Christian, and some, in fact, that were, and just committed horrible sins or mistakes or you name it, and you got to try to understand times and people and places and where they lived and the kind of world they lived in, and all that does play a part. I don't mean to overqualify, but if you're a student of European history, you should be fully aware of why the founders of America were genius in the separation of church and state. Not the separation of man and God, the separation of church and state. That was brilliant, and I celebrate it. I don't want my president enforcing that homosexuality is a sin. I wish the culture understood still that homosexuality was just gross. Lesbianism, male homosexuality, that it's just gross. I wish that it was just unthinkable. I don't want it made illegal. Because that's not the right sphere exercising the right authority. What I do want is churches that, for the joy and flourishing of their people, will take a stand on homosexuality and say that it's wrong and not allow members that are gay or not admit them to the Lord's table, etc. We shouldn't do that. That'd be a sin to do. I want that in the church because that is what might lead to the flourishing and blessing of everybody in our congregations. That's a proper sphere. I don't want the church demanding of the citizenry what their tax rates should be or trying to fix the roads in the neighborhood. Well, they might do that part if they have the ability, but you know, it's not their lane. So we all need to understand that we live in a brilliantly designed nation right now. That yes, it was undoubtedly primarily formed by some sort of a biblical insight and wisdom. Okay? The American nation was not founded on Islam. It was not even founded on Catholicism. If it was, they would have had a pope and a papal and everything. There's no separation of church and state in classic Catholic theology. It was founded on some sort of what I'd call separatist Protestant deism. That is the founding of America, biblical wisdom and insights that bled directly over into rights, created equal in the image of God. I am very proud to be part of a nation that has racism as a part of its history, that we have progressed through, unlike other nations that didn't have the same self-imposed or imposed problems of the melting pot. You go to predominantly black nations, if you were to influence and bring in whites as sold slaves into those nations, they would have the same problems we did. It would have come through, I hope, the same way in a very brief period of time to looking back and wondering, how in the world did we ever allow for a Jim Crow South? I'm very proud to be part of a nation that has come through that. That's what I mean. I'm not proud of racism. I'm proud of being a part of a nation that in our short history has done so well to work through it. And to do away with it, where it hasn't been in other parts of the world, because it wasn't a part of the landscape. Anyway, I am aware of where I live and in the age in which I live. So Christian, give voice and give opportunity and respect to people that disagree with you, to people that hate your God and your religion. Work to war against your own pride that would stop you from doing so. And love them. Respect them. Speak to them commensurately, therefore. Be truthful, but speak to them in a manner that is befitting your ambassadorship as a believer in the world today. And you will balance this wonderful, clear, biblical, from the King himself manifesto of his church, what we look like in the Sermon on the Mount, and you will be a peacemaker, blessed, called a child of God in it, and persecuted for righteousness' sake, and know that you're blessed as well. You'll be those things. You'll work that out in your life. And that's what we want for you. That's what we want for ourselves as preachers. That's what we want for our church members. We don't want you constantly feeling like you're contra mundum. You are, but that there's an element of living at peace that makes it so that you know that, but your life is not a constant war with people. Anyway, it might be a constant war with sin, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. But as you live this out, you're going to have to give up some things in some places, and that's okay. That doesn't mean you're losing your religion. But don't be part of churches that operate that way. Churches should shape the sheep to go into their workplaces in confidence that they can live out their faith, but understand when and how that is appropriate. That is what we want. And if you're a Christian working in any kind of a business today, you're going to have to come back and forth to this. Okay, so does a homosexual coffee shop have the right to not hire as employees or managers to promote someone that is a very conservative, known social, you know, activist, if you will? I know that's kind of a negative term these days, but somebody that's active in promoting conservative values against homosexuality. Yes, I think they do. They have that right, and the employee has the right to not work there I am not for legislating that that company be required to promote so many conservative Christians. I'm for that company going out of business, but, you know, that would be through people just not wanting to patronize them, not legally. Again, there's no compulsion in good religion. And if you're a student of European history, you understand why we don't want this. I don't want my president. Yeah, I would listen. I would love for James White to be president. I'm not sure he'd make a good one. I'm not sure he would say he'd make a good president, but I would love for John MacArthur to be president. But they'd be stepping down from their roles to do this. Part of me would love that. But I don't want a president or a governor or a senator to start making laws that require you to go to church. I don't want that. And I don't want them making laws of if they have other religions that are non-Christian that require you to pray on your knees 5 times a day if they're Muslim. I don't want that. I want people that are Christians, or if you have any other religious view, to live your life. I want you to be able to shop at Walmart with me and say, hello, hey, how are the kids? I saw that young Mohammed won in the basketball tournament, his team, the championship last week. I'm excited for him. Congratulations. I want you to live at peace. If you are a transgender, a man pretending you're a woman married to a dude that actually is a dude, or was a woman pretending to be a dude, I want you to live at peace and have access and be happy. I want that for you in some degree, and I know that I can't force it for you. I don't want you to be happy in another degree, because I want you to repent, because you're headed for hell, and I want you to be saved. So if I just avoid all that and aid your happiness, it's hypocrisy on my part. But when it comes to just being able to live your life, work in your job, buy the food you need, the clothing you need, drive your car, go to a soccer game, go to a movie theater, God bless you in those things. And I mean that with all my heart. God's not an American. We are Americans. He has a higher law than our Constitution. We are under that Constitution. And as human beings, we are under heaven, whether you like it or not. Understanding the balance in these things is difficult. There are temptations in our age that are new, but we can do it, and we can do it well. And so I spur you on, Christian, to think these thoughts today and what you can do with them today with your neighbors and co-workers and family members and friends, to be a peacemaker, but to be aware of the blessing that is yours in persecution as one. Would you pray with me? God, I want to pray for me and anyone that would listen to this, for them to apply these things in their life with their neighbors, that they would be truthful, that they would be wanting and willing and needing to reach out, but that they would do it in mature ambassadorship. Even between nations, Lord, when one representative of one country goes before another, he or she does very well to be aware of custom and culture and propriety and respect. How much more as ambassadors of your eternal kingdom that is bigger than any one nation, that is bigger than all the nations? As your prophet Isaiah said in the 40th chapter of his book, all the nations are nothing. They are counted as nothing. They're drops in a bucket. They're grasshoppers. They got a little bite, but in the end, what are they really like? Lord, we acknowledge your kingdom is bigger than ours, all of ours together. So help us as ambassadors to people and nations at war with your kingdom, to represent you well and be aware of what is respectful and what is leading to peace and customary in our world. Help us to be wise as serpents and peacemakers there. But know that we have your truth, your gospel, that when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for upholding what is righteous, as your whole counsel of your word informs us, that we're blessed. We should count it blessing. And count it even joy. Thank you that we would suffer well in our lives and that we wouldn't run from it. We'd understand there is a cost. And without that cost, there's no reward. So thank you for your word. Thank you for shoring our hearts up in your love. And help us to see those that oppose you, not as enemies, but as a mission, as a field that we can be strategic about, that we can be truthful, and we can never pull that truth down. And if that's going to divide us, then so be it. But that we cannot put up unnecessary walls, unnecessary offenses. Necessary ones should be our bread and butter. The gospel is very offensive, and amen. But unnecessary offenses, teach us to avoid them. Teach us to be wise, loving, humble, and we will be joyously pursuing these things in our lives. We will be able to rest in your Sabbath. We will be able to truly know that because you love us so much in Christ, we can know that that frees us from needing love from anyone else, from demanding it, because we are fully loved and made complete in you. Lord, help us to do these things to your glory, to the salvation of your people, and to the joy of your people who are already in the fold. In Jesus' name, amen.